Have a seat. Praise God. You know, I was just felt like the Lord earlier asked me to go in a completely different direction from where I was going. And it actually, I'm looking and going, okay, this is going to be a miracle to get all that I'm trying to do in, but we'll work on it. It actually apply air this weekend, Friday, I was supposed to be going up to a men's retreat in New Hampshire that our district was doing, and I was a part of it. Obviously didn't go up Friday with what was going on. But after, you know, things got resolved on Friday night, I went early yesterday morning and I was doing one of the breakout sessions in the camp and the morning. I did it twice. And I felt as I was, you know, I was actually sharing with Pastor Star some of the stuff that went on. It was really powerful and a lot of men were, you know, really impacted. And I felt that even with everything that happened this week, that I was supposed to share the same thing here, and it has to do with a discipline called simplicity. I think it's probably one of the least spoken disciplines in the church today. A lot of the spiritual disciplines are pretty much not lived out, period, but I think this one is one that, at least in America, we are probably challenged with. I myself find this one challenging because I say I have this love-hate relationship with technology. I love technology, but it promises something that it can't deliver. It promises that it will make our life easier and simpler, and it never does either one. It actually just makes it more complicated and takes up more of our time, not less time. We end up doing more, we don't do less. We expect more from other people. They expect more from us. And so I just, you know, I guess I'm going to walk through a few things pretty quickly because I think it's important for us to deal with it. But Richard Foster, who wrote a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines, Celebration of the Disciplines, rather. And in there, he makes this comment that he says, simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. In other words, if we don't have an inner simplicity, who we are in Christ, and getting the busyness out and just simply following Jesus, then it won't play out into an external one. Because if you only have a inward simplicity and not an outward one, it moves to one extreme. If you only have an attempt to have an outward simple life, which some people do. They're like, we're going to live a simple life. And they do, but they don't actually have Christ. There is no inner simplicity. Then it leads to another extreme. So I'm going to real quickly mention these two extremes, and then we're going to look at some things, some practical things that we can see to have an internal. And I think it really does connect with the things that unfolded this week, and I think you'll see that as we move through it. One of the extremes is on the side of serving the God of materialism or the God of mammon. Jesus was speaking in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. He said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, some of our translations have translated that word to money, but it isn't money. It's a bad translation because mammon is actually a spirit. They worshipped mammon in Syria and in Babylon as the god of mammon. And it really is the spirit of greed. So it's the spirit that gets behind it. Money always has a spirit attached to it. It's either the spirit of mammon, which is greed, or the spirit of God, which is the spirit of generosity, the spirit of sacrifice, the spirit of selflessness. So when Jesus said that the love of money is the root of evil, he wasn't talking about money. Money is an inanimate object. It just is something. I mean, I can throw a $5 bill on the floor, I can throw a $100 bill on itself. Of themselves, they have no value. It's only the value that we give them, right? And it's only the value that we allow it to have in our life. So if we are serving the God that a lot of the world serves, it's mammon, and it will take us in this direction of greed. But then there's people that swing clear on the other opposite pendulum of that, and there's a term that came out of, oh, many years ago called asceticism, or people that were ascetics. Some of you would know this term, that they're people that made a decision that they would beat their body into submission. So they would literally beat themselves, or they would live in abject poverty. They would choose to just not eat anything, and they did crazy things with the idea that somehow God would be impressed with this, and it would make them more loyal to Him. That it would make them more spiritual. But there's nothing particularly holy about having nothing, and there's not particularly something unholy about having everything. Again, it all comes down to our heart. They're both extremes. I don't believe God wants us to live a hedonistic life, which is a life just seeking pleasure, or a life of abject poverty where we dismiss everything from our life. But I believe the key is right here in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to turn there with me, and I'm going to read a few verses in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. This is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke from Matthew 5 to Matthew 8. It's right in the middle in Matthew 6. And I believe that Jesus lays out a very simple foundation for the way we should live our life, that is a life of simplicity. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 34, we don't often include with this, but it's important. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What Jesus is saying is that it simply comes down to a life of trusting Him and His plan. He says, look, the birds don't worry about where their next meal is coming from. The flowers don't worry about how they're going to get dressed in the morning. And says, why do we worry about those things when we have a Heavenly Father who loves us more than the birds, more than the grass of the field, more than the flowers? So why do we allow that when we just need to keep, it's real simple. We need to keep our focus on Jesus and His kingdom. He says, that's it. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Richard Foster said that an inward life of simplicity involves a life of joyful unconcern for possessions. He's not saying not to have anything, but he's saying it's not what makes us happy. That it doesn't matter if you have a lot or you have a little. See, we can live in this idea that if we just had this or we just had that, if I just had that job, if I just had that house, if I just had that car, if I just had this, then I would be happy. Then I would have something. But Paul wrote it like this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. It says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this is the key, verse 13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. He's saying the situation means nothing because I've been in all of them. I've had a lot. I've had nothing. I've been hungry, I've been well fed, and they're not the issue. the issue, the secret of being content is that I can do everything through Him, Christ, who gives me the strength. So what does it look like? Well, I'm going to mention three perceptions. I hope you have some paper. I hope you write these down. If you don't, we can get you something. If you don't have, in fact, I was going to say, if you don't have a journal, is there anybody that doesn't have a life journal? We have some. We would love to give them to you. Maybe, Meixing, does anybody want one that doesn't have one? And you can write in it. It's yours to take with you. Anybody? No? Okay. Well, please write this stuff down because I think it's really important. So these have to do with us living a simple life. The first one is what we have, we receive as a gift. That everything that we have is a gift. James 3:17 says it like this. It says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That there is nothing that you have that you got. See, here's what we have to understand is in our world, we want to own things. We want it to be ours. I mean, one of the first words that little kids learn is mine, 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 mine. If you ever saw, you know, Finding Nemo, all the little seagulls, mine, 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 mine. But that's kind of how we can be as humans sometimes. It's like, it's mine. We want to own it. But in the kingdom of God, we don't own anything. We're called to be stewards of everything. The difference between a stewardship and ownership is stewardship gives us access. Ownership gives us responsibility that we can't actually hold on to. So in His kingdom, we have access that we'll never have when we own things. What am I saying? Well, number one, it says that we can boldly enter into the throne of grace. Nowhere in the test of time have people been able to go into the presence of the King without fear of death. But it says we can actually go into the very presence of the King of Kings without fear of death because of what Christ did on the cross. The grace that we have. That's access. That's amazing access that we have because we are in His kingdom and we're stewards. So everything that we have, we receive as a gift. Number two, what we have is cared for by God. This is probably was seriously brought home this week. We can live under this idea that we're in control. We can believe that we're in control of our life. We're in control of our future. We're in control of where we're going, what we're doing. But then something happens like happened on Monday. As horrible as it is, it makes us realize we have absolutely no control. So the question is, who do we relinquish control to? Bunch of crazy people that do crazy things? Or do we relinquish it to the God of heaven and earth, the Savior of the world? Because if we believe it, then everything that we have is cared for by Him. This never becomes more true than when you become a parent and you have kids and you have to realize you've been entrusted to help to raise them, but they're not really yours. You've got to give them back to God and trust that He loves them more than you love them. Because you can't control everything that will happen with them. Isn't this true? Joyce unfortunately had to walk through this in a very real way this week. That you have to go, God, these kids are in your hands. But it's true of everything that we have. So we have to determine that what we have is cared for by God. So in 2 Timothy, Paul, I mentioned verse 7, but verse 6 is very important of what he told Paul. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, he says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. He says, stir up the gift that you received by the laying on of hands. That the Holy Spirit in you, see, when we walk through times like this, what should happen is the Spirit of God should stir up in us and say, I'm not going to walk like a person in the flesh. Because no longer is my flesh in control. My spirit is now in control. I am a spirit that has a body. I have been possessed by the Spirit of God. I have been filled anew, and my spirit now tells my flesh what to do. And therefore, I won't walk in fear because my spirit has been filled with the power of God. And that's what he's telling Timothy. Whatever's going on in your life, man, stir into flame the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands. Every one of us, if we've asked Christ to come into our life, it says the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have to trust God, not with just the things we have, our families, our jobs, our reputations. Have you had people talk bad about you? Can you trust God to defend you, or do you feel that you have to defend yourself? If God entrusts something to our care, it's up to Him to care for it. Now, I'm not saying if you've been given things, you just, you know, let them all go to pot. If you got a car, don't ever clean it. Don't ever do anything. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because again, it goes back to we are stewards of whatever He entrusts us with. But ultimately, it's in His care. And number three, what we have is available to others. This one's a little more of a struggle, I think, for a lot of us. In 1 Peter 4, 9 to 11, it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That everything that we have is meant to be shared. You know, one of the first lessons we teach every little kid is to share. Every little kid learns you got to share. And when they don't, we're like, hey, come on, you got to learn how to share. But it seems that as adults, we kind of forget that. I think sometimes maybe we need people to tell us, remember, you got to share. Because most everything we have, we hold on to like this. Or maybe we share it with who we feel like, but we don't share it with people we don't feel like. But it says, offer hospitality. It doesn't say to the people that you like. It says to one another without grumbling. A good question I think we should always ask ourselves is, do we own stuff or does stuff own us? Do we own stuff or does stuff own us? What place does it have in our heart? Because if we take on this way of thinking and living, it will breed an inward reality of simplicity. But that's not enough. That's where it starts, but it has to come out into the way that we actually live our life. What people see. I'm going to list 10 things fairly quickly because of time, but every one of these, they're powerful. And even as I go back through them, I'm like, okay, wow, okay, yeah, ooh, ouch. It's like, I remember a pastor years ago, he used to say, if I'm stepping on your toes, it's okay, pray for them, God will heal them. And I'm going to be stepping on all of our toes because there's a lot of areas in our life that we don't live simply. Number one, buy things for their usefulness, not their status. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of buying things just because of the advertising campaign or the logo that was on something. And, you know, one of the sayings is, why do we spend so much money to buy things to impress people we don't even like? You know, that, you know, the truth is we can buy a lot of things because that's what you have to have in whatever group. And, you know, it depends on the group. You know, like I was saying, if you're 15 and you want to be cool, you know, you get your pants down around your ankles and you walk around and that's cool, right? But, you know, I mean, it depends on the group that we're trying to fit into. What is that status? When I first moved to Los Angeles, it was in 1992 to go to college. And I had a job as a valet parking cars for this company that did parties. And so they did wedding receptions, bar mitzvahs, you know, big gatherings, whatever. And I remember we were doing this one wedding reception, happened to be a Persian wedding, and there were about 250 cars that we parked. So we were just running nonstop. We'd get them parked, and then you got a couple hours, you're sitting there, and then all of a sudden everybody comes rolling out of the reception. Well, there were 250 cars and probably 220 of them were Mercedes and probably 200 of those were black Mercedes. And what can happen oftentimes, and I've been guilty of this, is when you valet your car, you don't remember where you put the ticket, right? So these people would come out and they'd say, I lost my ticket. And they'd say, mine's the black Mercedes. And we go, Yeah, you and everybody else. So you really want to be different? Why don't you roll up here in a red Hyundai, right? You know, but someone had determined that this was what made them or gave them status within their community, but they all had the same thing. You know, it almost became ridiculous. But are we not guilty of the same thing? That sometimes we use the argument, well, you know, I buy the more expensive because it's better. And sometimes that's true. But sometimes it's because we want the symbol. We want the name. We want people to be aware of something. I got an opportunity a number of years ago. I was talking a couple of weeks ago to Evan, and I didn't realize it, but his father and all his father's family is from Cuba. And we were talking a bit about that. I was in Cuba a number of years ago for a couple of weeks. And it was probably two of the most transforming weeks in my life because of the people. They were just so amazing, so generous, and they had nothing. I mean, the rations were they had very little to eat. They had absolutely nothing. Everywhere we went, they were giving us gifts. And I mean, it was crazy. But I remember that Castro so desperately needed money that he set up these malls and these supermarkets that the only people could go into them were foreigners. The only way a Cuban could go into any of these places was with a foreigner with a foreign passport. And so it was just this really weird setup. And I remember one of the young guys, his name was David, 26 years old, an anesthesiologist, very intelligent, very just an amazing guy. And his niece's birthday was coming up, and he says, Chris, would it be possible for me to come with you? Maybe just get something special for her birthday? And we said, yeah, come with us. And so we went into what we would classify as a horrible supermarket. I mean, we would look at it and go, this is worse than the convenience store at the gas station. I mean, they had like one of whatever, you know, like one kind of cereal, not 5,000, right? They, you know, I mean, we'd walk out of there going, oh, this is terrible. David walks around in the store with us for a while, and we walk outside, and he just had this look on his face. I said, how you doing? What's going on? He says, you know, I feel like I was just walking around in a dream world. He said, I saw stuff today that I've never seen in my entire life. And I just went, wow. Wow. What a different perspective. What a different perspective. Number two, reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. You know, we hear that and we automatically think of things like alcohol, drugs, maybe cigarettes, pot. But an addiction is anything that you cannot live without. If you don't have it, that you crave it. It could be chocolate, coffee, TV, radio, internet, Facebook, music, newspaper, whatever. Anything that has a grip on you, I want to challenge you to stop it or give it away. If money has a grip on your heart, then start giving it away. You might go, well, I don't have a lot of money. Yeah, but if money has a grip on your heart, you need to start giving it away. I remember reading a story a long time ago. It was one of the Rockefellers. This was in the 60s. And, of course, had lots of money, but he had severe heart problems. He was in his mid-60s, and they told him that if he continued living his life the way he did, he had 3 to 5 years to live. And so he asked the doctor, what do I do? He says, well, you need to change something because you are so wound up, so tight. Something needs to change. He says, why don't you try giving some money away? He's like, well, why would I do that? He said, well, just try it. You never know. Maybe it'll do something. You got lots of money. Just give some money away. So he goes, okay, I'll try it. He goes, just try it for a week. So he got $100, $1 bills and went out on a street corner and just was handing them out. Now, this is a long time ago where a dollar actually was worth something, right? But he started handing them out. Of course, people are like, well, what's the catch? Well, there's no catch. So finally they said, okay, and they're taking them a dollar or whatever. Well, he did it every day for a week. And he comes in the week and goes, you know, that was actually kind of fun. And so he goes, I think I'll do that another week. And so he did it another week. And he did that every day until the day that he died, and he lived into his 90s. Now, unfortunately, I don't know that he ever came to know Jesus, but what happened was what had a grip on his life was broken by giving it away. If there's anything, man, this is one of the things that I get really passionate about. If there is anything in your life that you cannot break loose, because see, here's the thing I know. Some addictions are not as easy as just stopping. There are some addictions that have a hold in our life. They could be things like drugs or alcohol. They could be pornography. They could be all kinds of stuff. It doesn't matter what it is. If there's something that has a grip on you, God wants you to walk in freedom. You do not need to be in bondage to anything. On the cross, when Jesus said, "It's finished," he meant it's finished. It's done. And I want to encourage you, compel you. If there's something in your life, come to us, man. We'll pray with you. We'll believe God to break that in your life, for it to be over, that you no longer have to live with that in your life. It's time. I'm so sick of people's lives getting ripped off by Satan convincing them of something that is no longer true. Because it says in Christ, we're free, and whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You've been set free, but he keeps convincing us that we're still in bondage. And I'm not saying there's not struggle, I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying we'll stand with you. Grab a Christian brother or sister and say, "I need you to stand with me, to pray with me, to hold me accountable, to see this broken in my life." Number three. Develop a habit of giving things away. If you realize that some possession has a hold on your life, give it away. Well, as long as that's not your kids or your husband or your wife. But other than that, go through all the stuff you have. Give stuff away. And I know a lot of your college kids, and you're like, "Oh, I don't have that much." Oh, I bet you do. I remember when I first moved to L.A., I could fit everything I owned in my 1983 Toyota Celica. The next time I moved, only less than a year later, I had to have like a truck. The next time I moved, I had to have a U-Haul. You know, now, I mean, forget about it. We came, we had like a big old massive moving truck. We all have a lot of stuff we could probably give away. I was so impressed. This was years ago. This was 1991 when laptops first came out. Most of you weren't even alive then. And I remember one of my friends, he's a chiropractor. He loves technology. And so he had done all this research, and he wanted one so bad. He wanted, I mean, more than anything, he wanted a laptop. And I remember I was getting ready to go, you know, on a mission trip, and we were looking at him, and he was so excited. And then he did the most amazing thing. He bought one for me. He didn't buy one for him and for me. No, he bought one for me. And I was like, "Dude, I know how bad you want this." He goes, "Yeah, but you need it more than I do." And that floored me, that he would choose to buy something he desperately wanted and give it to someone else. May I challenge us? Those things that you desperately want, or maybe even have, give them to someone else. Buy it and give it to someone else, because that can be a death grip in our life. Number four, refuse to buy into the latest and the greatest mindset. This is my own personal struggle right here. I've already told you I love technology. It's a challenge for me, and God has challenged me in different ways with it. And, you know, and you might say, "Well, you know, you got a new idea," but I didn't buy this for me, okay? This one I didn't buy, okay? Just so you know. The first one I did, and I wanted it really bad, and I got it, and, you know, whatever. But I wonder, what happens to discipline of actually saying, "Just because I can, should I? Just because I want it, does God say I need it?" You know, do we ask about those things? I mean, when was the last time you prayed before you actually went shopping? I mean, you know, you go, "Well, that's crazy." Well, is it really? I mean, if God actually cares about everything in our life, and what does he say? He says, "Don't worry about anything. Pray about what?" Everything. How much is everything? Everything. Everything. I remember as kids, we didn't have a lot. We grew up, you know, today we would have been classified poor, but we didn't realize that. But I realized we didn't have a lot of stuff, but we had a great time. And it's amazing how creative you can be when you don't have a lot of stuff. and how much fun you can have with nothing. I mean, it's amazing. And I wonder even today where, you know, kids, our kids included, I mean, it's like they've got to have all this stuff to feel like they can have fun. Maybe we need to pull some stuff out of our life to show them a different way. Number five, learn to enjoy things without owning them. Again, we often feel that we have to own things to be able to really enjoy them. But there's so many things that can be enjoyed without owning them. The beach, parks, libraries, museums, friends, family. Number six, develop a deeper appreciation for the creation. We should take time to enjoy God's gift. I mean, God created all of this for us. We talk about this in OSL. God could have made it all black and white. He did not have to make it in color. He did not have to give us eyes that could differentiate between all the different nuances of color. He didn't need to make all the different kinds of fruit and all the different kinds of food. He could have just made one vegetable that you really don't like, but it gives you everything you need. He didn't need to do any of this, but he created it all for our enjoyment. And how many times do we just like, we're motoring by everything, we just don't take time to appreciate. Go on hikes. Take it and have lunch in the park. Walk somewhere instead of riding the T. Ride a bike instead of driving. I lived in New Zealand for 3 years, and one of the things I loved about them, they love the outdoors. And they will. They'll ride a bike if they can. They'll walk if they can. They just enjoy being out in the creation that God has given us. Stop and smell the roses. Number seven, look with a healthy skepticism at all buy now, pay later schemes. This one has gotten me in trouble, even gotten us in trouble, where you buy into this idea that you need something when you maybe don't really need it. And I mean, again, it's all alluring now because, I mean, you can buy everything for 0% down, no payments for 30 months or whatever. But I guess it's the same thing. Do we ask God if it's something we need just because we can? Should we? But a lot of times we even go into debt and we find ourselves in a situation we don't want to be in because we've bought into this idea that you don't really have to pay for it now. Just take care of it later. Number eight, obey Jesus' instructions about plain, honest speech. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say something, do it. This is one of my personal, as they say in New Zealand, it's one of the things that gets up my nose. It really bothers me that people will say something and then not do it. Avoid half-truths. Avoid unnecessary flattery. Don't tell people things that aren't true. If you don't plan on doing something, then tell them that. Don't say, well, maybe I'll do that, or maybe. Be up front. Make honest and integrity the highest principles in your life. One of the things that I struggle with, and this is an overruling generalization, but again, with this age group, is the lack of commitment. And again, I'm not pointing obviously at anyone in this room, but there's so many times where people won't commit to something. They're like, well, I don't know. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be dependable, be trustworthy. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Number nine, reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. Think about the jokes and the stories that we tell. And sometimes it's not even the jokes or stories we tell, but we listen to. How many times do we stand right there when somebody is saying something that is marginalizing a group of people or a person, an ethnic group, and we say nothing? And you go, well, I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to make everybody uncomfortable. Why not? Why not? That people say stuff all the time that makes me uncomfortable. Why shouldn't I say, you know what? I'm not okay with you talking like that. I'm not okay with you saying that. Just this weekend, I mean, I'm at a men's retreat. Most of all these guys are believers. I was playing basketball yesterday afternoon with some guys, and you know, there was this one guy, he's not a real good basketball player, and he was hacking guys. And you know, like I get it. You know, I always say basketball brings out the worst in everybody, because it can, you know, when you and so this one guy just went off. And he started like dropping a bunch of F-bombs. You know, you do that. And I went, whoa, dude. And he started going off on me. I go, you need to stop. And he didn't. I said, okay, I'm done. And I said, this is what I need to do. And I picked up my stuff and I left. And later him and I talked and we got it sorted. And there's obviously deeper things going on. But you know what? In that moment, the thing I needed to do for him and everybody else was I had to leave. That made them all feel a little uncomfortable. And they needed to feel a little uncomfortable. He felt pretty bad. He needed to feel a little bad. Because there's other things that God's working in his heart that he needs to let him do. But we need to be willing to say something when other people don't. Because not only are we not supposed to be a part of oppressing others, we're actually supposed to bring release to those who are oppressed. You've heard me read these verses many times out of Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is in the synagogue. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads these words. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We are called to release the oppressed. So if we don't speak up, who will? Part of the problems that we have in America today, in our culture, are because we as Americans that are believers, not we as Americans, we as that are believers, didn't say anything when we could have. It's why we have the problem of abortion. It's why we have the issues right now of the homosexual agenda trying to redefine marriage. That's why those things are going on, because we, the church, did not say something when we should have. And now we find ourselves in positions. Who defends the 50 million babies that have been murdered in America in the last 40 years? We're called to release the oppressed. Number 10, shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. This is the kicker right here. This includes your job, your position, your schooling, your status, your family, your friends, your security. Anything that keeps you from seeking His kingdom first, you gotta get it out of your life. It needs to take a back seat. Now, I'm not telling you, if you're in school, you shouldn't be studying. I'm not saying you shouldn't finish your paper. No, you should do all that well. But understand, if we're allowing something to take preeminence over seeking God and His kingdom, it needs to move a little farther behind us. It's gotten out of priority. Don't allow the busyness of your life, and every one of us are busy. You know, we all think we're busier than everybody else. I was sitting with all the chaplains last week, and we had some Harvard students that were talking about their experience as students here, and all of you that are students or have been students, you know that there's huge expectations. But one of the guys was really smart. He said, you know where I did my undergrad? He goes, I didn't notice the pressure was any different than it is here in grad school. He says, every student is busy. He goes, the truth of it is we're all busy. And I'm not dismissing that there are certain expectations, but the reality is we can all live under this idea that I'm busier than everybody else. In fact, sometimes we say that, right? We're all like, oh, I got less sleep than you did, man. I was studying. You know, I mean, it almost becomes sort of a way of bragging, right? That, you know, I did more than you did, you know, and no, we're all busy. But don't allow the busyness of your life or the complexity of our existence or anything to pull us away from cultivating intimacy with God. There's nothing that's more important. Again, remember, we tend to be people of extremes, but we're supposed to worship the God of truth, the God of simplicity. He says it's as simple as this: seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. That's it. See, a lot of times we make that sort of material stuff again, which is ridiculous. No, it's saying everything, all the stuff that's important will fall into place if we keep our eyes on Him and His kingdom. Well, we're basically out of time, but I'm gonna challenge you with two things. If you struggle with journaling or reading the Word of God every day, again, if you don't have one of these, we got some over there. They're free. Take one. If you struggle to be in the Word of God every day, grab one of these. There's a reading plan, tells you where to start. There's a real simple little plan called SOAP. stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. That you got a place to start in the Word, and you say, okay, Lord, what are you speaking? There's a verse that pops out to you. You write that down. Okay, then you say, okay, what is it? What's it saying? And you ask the Holy Spirit, who's the revealer of truth, to speak to you. And you write that down. And then how does that apply to my life? And then there's a prayer, because what the reality is whatever it's saying, you probably can't do it without the Lord's help. And then you put a prayer. It's that simple. Now, I'm not saying it's always easy. It's simple. Sometimes you're going to have to sit there for a while to hear God. Because you're like, okay, I've been reading this thing for like 20 minutes. I'm not getting anything. Okay. Be tenacious. Be like Jacob, who says, I won't let go until you bless me. The Lord wants to speak to us every day. And so if we're not hearing, it's on our part, not His. So maybe I got to change the way I'm listening. Maybe there's something in my heart that I got to deal with. Maybe there's a sin that I need to confess so that I can get back so that line's open so I can hear better. And then these two questions are going to pop up on the screen. I want you to write them down. We don't have time to deal with them right now, but I want you to promise me that you'll actually ask them and answer them, and then you'll share the answers with someone. Two very easy questions. What are three ways I can simplify my busy life? What are three ways, three practical ways I can simplify my busy life? And the second question is, what are three things that I can give away or share with others to simplify my life? What are three things that I can give away or share to simplify my life? See, the Christian life, and you've heard me say this many times, it is never theoretical. It's always practical. Jesus always calls us to be transformed by His power and then live it out. It's never, you know, just be changed and hang at home. No, He says, oh, now go take it. Go take it. What you have freely received, freely give. I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute. And, you know, as I think that one of the things that happens in our life is we can easily buy into the lies of the culture, even the lies to ourselves, that we have to do all these things, we have to have all these things, we need people to think all these certain things about us, and we become slaves to all of those things. And Jesus said, we were slaves to sin, but now that Christ has come in, we're slaves to righteousness. And what did He say? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. So I just want to pray for us that if there is some place in our life where maybe even as we're talking, you're convicted, man. The Holy Spirit was saying, wow, there's some things that need to shift in how I'm seeing things. I've looked at things and what I own rather than that I'm a steward, that I have responsibility to care for things, but God ultimately is in control of all things. Maybe you just realize I've bought into some of the lies of the culture that I've got to have this, or I've got to live like this, or I have to hold on to what I have. It doesn't matter what they are, but realizing God wants us to simplify our life, because when it gets complicated, the thing that gets pushed out is Him. But when we simplify it, somehow there's space for Him. That's why one of the foundation parts of OSL is taking all of this media and stuff out of our life, because it makes our life so busy. And all of a sudden we realize, wow, maybe I have a little more time than I thought I did. So Lord God, I pray right now. Lord, I pray for every one of us, because God, as I said, I go through this and it convicts me big time. There's so many places where I've allowed the lies of the culture to creep into my life. And it affects my very existence, which affects who I am in Christ, what I'm doing, how I see you, the time I spend with you, the place that you have in my heart, all of those things. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to simplify our lives in whatever areas that we need to put you back as the preeminent one, the top priority, the one that is the Lord of our life. Give us the grace, give us the strength, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.